Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. And again, what a blessing it is just to be back in church. If you have your Bibles tonight, if you look with me to the book of Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians and chapter 1, as you know, as on Wednesday nights we've been going through and preaching and teaching on the divisions of the Bible. We made our way through the Old Testament, now we're going through the New Testament, and the division we're in right now is the Pauline epistles, and that would be from the book of Romans all the way through, and we give the book of Hebrews to the Apostle Paul. I believe that the Lord used him to pen these 14 different New Testament books of the Bible. And so the Pauline epistles, the epistles that Paul wrote, we've been looking at some of these prison epistles. While he was actually incarcerated, God used him to write several prison epistles to the different churches. And so this is a prison epistle to the church at Colossians, the church at Colossae. And go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read just a couple verses here because this is, the key verses that is going to help us to go through and give you an understanding of the book of Colossians. It's not an exhaustive study, but it's to give you an insight into this book, why it was written, and how we can benefit from it. And in verse 15, Paul writes to the church, and he says, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, and for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. This is, he's helping us to see just who Jesus is and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you. We thank you, Lord, for another opportunity just to assemble ourselves together. Thank you for what we've already received, just making the decision and coming to church and just being in this place and sensing your presence. Thank you for it. And now, Father, as we've opened up the precious holy word of God, and we're looking at this book, this letter of Paul to the church at Colossae, I pray that you would give us the insight into it that we have need of as well. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As Paul writes to the believers in Colossae, he is writing to them mainly concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as his deity, he is to have the preeminence over all things, and especially over his church. Now, that's so important because churches, a lot of times, even as we look back into the early first century, when they would go on Paul's missionary journey, and he was establishing these churches all over the place, and as the disciples were being scattered abroad, we find that churches were being planted. And many times, the churches, even though they were planted with the right doctrine, after a while, there would be others come into that church and then start persuading that church to change doctrines and to go to different directions of all sorts. And as we know this happened in the first century church, can I tell you, it is continuing to happen in this 21st century. And churches today, not all churches is what they used to be. And some of them have been led astray by the different new congregation, new people coming into the church. Some of them have been led astray by a change of pastors or leadership in the church. And people have turned either to the contemporary, worldly church, or they're turning to somewhat of a direction that would be more of a lordship over the people. And the church is not to be, the pastor is not to be a lord over the people. I think we've been warned about that from the scriptures. And sometimes we go into a legalistic direction, but the idea there is the Bible hasn't changed. You've heard me say this quite often because it's so true. We have to stay focused on the Word of God. And the Word of God is representation of Jesus Christ. He is the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He brought into us a full understanding of the Old Testament. He fulfilled the Old Testament. And then he brought to us exactly what God wants us to have throughout this New Testament church age that will take us into the end of this world as we know it. And this will not change. God has not changed his mind. He will not change his mind as to his will for the church and for all believers. And so that's what Paul is writing to in the church of Colossae, because they had some of this. They had some different influences coming into the church, and he wanted to encourage them concerning the foundations by which they were was founded upon and the truths of the teachings of Jesus Christ. So we find here, start with Paul's focus on the gospel of Christ. And this is chapter 1. Paul's focus on the gospel of Christ is so important. Verse 3, he says this: "We give thanks to God, and the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which he laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world." The gospel is the same, only one gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, "which is coming to you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit." People are getting saved all around the world by just having the gospel presented to them. As far as God was manifest in the flesh, fulfilled the Old Testament, brought into to the world the New Testament scriptures, he became that sacrificial lamb. He died on Calvary's cross, he was buried, and he resurrected on the third day. That's the gospel. That's what he says has been passed around, and seeing fruit of that, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So what an introduction that Paul gives to this church. He's getting them to focus on, first of all, the gospel is according to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of our lives. As we look to him, as we receive him as Savior, then he becomes the one we look to for direction in everything about life. He's Lord. And he is our faith is in him, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, you've made him Lord of your life as you received him as your Savior. He's Lord whether you make him Lord or not. He's still Lord. Amen. But you need to submit to that, to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you're saved, he is your Savior and Lord. And your faith needs to be in him. That's what he says in verse 4 there. And verse 5, again, he reveals this gospel that they had heard, the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and how that it continues to bring forth fruit. When whosoever believes it and receives it, they're saved. God's plan of salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he starts out by putting, because that's how the church was started. He wants them to understand, go back to your roots. This is how the church was established, on Jesus Christ and the gospel. In verse 13 and 14, he reveals to them what it has done for them. What the gospel, what salvation has done for all of them that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In verse 13, he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." What a blessing there. To understand what salvation has done for us is something that you don't want to forget, something that you want to hold on to. Delivered us from the power of darkness. Delivered us from what Satan would love to use to blind us to the truth, which would be the world, this old flesh, or the sinful nature, and the devil himself. Powerful influences. There's powerful influences that the believer has to face every day. And one of the blessings is to know that we have been delivered from all of them. As we stay focused on Jesus Christ and we look to his church, can I tell you, it's so important to understand the church that was established. It was established as the body of Christ, and the believers make up the body. And the help you need to live the Christian life, God wants you to receive that through his church. And as you come together, as we come together to assemble ourselves together, we find that there's nothing that can encourage you in Christ like his church. And you come into the church and you realize that you're in a controlled environment. Amen. You don't have to worry about what kind of music's going to be playing. You don't have to worry about what kind of language is going to be spoken. You don't have to worry about that. When you're in the world, all these different things, you never know what you're going to be exposed to. When you come into the church, it is a controlled environment that you can bring your family to. And you can be encouraged by every other believer in the church, amen, the family of God coming together. It's like a reunion of the family of God. Every time we come together, we see each other, we greet each other with a holy kiss, well, maybe with a handshake instead. But the idea there is it's exciting about coming together with the family of God. And we sing praises unto the Lord. And we divide up. We have Sunday school, something that we developed, but it was a good way to help every family be taught on their age level. And so we have adopted it, something that in America has worked for many, many years. Amen. Since the beginning, if you will, since we started the church in the United States of America, this is something that we wanted to get out and teach people and help families as a people would come together, singing praises unto the Lord, being ministered to through the music, and then having a better understanding. Sometimes it's just being reminded of what you should know that the world, the flesh, and the devil wants to blind you to. If you're not hearing the truth, you're more apt to believe the lie. If you continue to hear the truth, then you will be able to see what's a lie and overcome it. That's what he's saying here, the power of darkness. As a matter of fact, Romans in chapter 13, let me just read this to you. But in the book of Romans in chapter 13 and verse 12, it says this. As soon as I get over there, I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. We need to be able to cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Casting off the works of darkness. And we can do that because we find that Jesus Christ has delivered us from the power of the darkness of this world, the darkness of our own sinful flesh, and the darkness of the devil himself, spiritual warfare, spiritual battles. He's translated us. If you look there again, that's what he says, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Translated us means he's transferred us from darkness, not knowing the truth, to the light. And when you're in the light, that means you can see things for what they are. God will help you to see what is darkness and what is light, what is deceit and what is truth. He's transferred us into his light, and now we can see. I love what he said in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, it says this, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Now that you're in the Lord, walk as children of light, following the example of the light that Jesus Christ has given to us in his own being." And so we've been translated or transferred from darkness to light. That's what salvation does for us. We have also been, as we heard the song earlier, redeemed, redemption. Setting one free, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, setting one free by paying a ransom. You have been set free because Jesus paid your ransom. He paid your sin debt. Okay, Paul's focus is on the gospel. He wants us to continue to focus on the gospel, Jesus Christ, and what he has done and what salvation, once you believe and receive, what it has brought into your life. Paul declares Jesus' preeminence, as we read earlier in verse 15 down to verse 19. Jesus is so much more than just a man. Don't ever get confused and been thinking that Jesus was just an ordinary man, a good prophet, a good person, did a good work. No, he was so much more than that. Amen. Don't think and don't believe the lie that You can pray through anyone and all of the prophets, putting Jesus alongside of all the other prophets. That's a lie. There's one in whom we pray through, in the name of one, Jesus Christ. Paul declares Jesus' preeminence in verse 15 down to verse 19. He is God. Jesus himself said in John 10, 30, I and my Father are one. He was the firstborn of every creature. He created all things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. He's God. He was God who became man but always remained God to give us an example of what the light is supposed to look like in walking in this world. What we ought to be focused on and how we live our lives in this life, in this world, in this flesh. And because he is God and he is declared to have the preeminence, he must be the head and remain the head or the authority over his church. The church is not what man made it to be. The true church is what God designed it to be. And if it's what God designed it to be, then Jesus has to be the authority that the church looks to. Not a denomination, not a board, not a man. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. What does it mean to be the head? In position, the head is the one who owns it. You might have managers, and you might have different shift managers, and you might have different ones having different positions, but all of them look to whoever owns it. Whoever owns it, whoever owns a company, whoever owns whatever, whoever business that you work for, whoever is the owner, gets to determine what it is you do. And if you don't want to do it, you don't agree to work for that individual. Amen. He gives you a job description. He says, I'm the owner. This is what I want done. This is a position available. Do you want it or not? If you want it, if you want the money, then you have to be willing to look to the owner and determine what the owner wants done. You don't go into it and start running it the way you want to run it, or you won't keep the job. The owner is the one who determines how things are run. His position is ownership. He's the head honcho. Amen. He has to be if it's going to be his church. There's no higher position than the head, the owner. That's Jesus Christ. Paul's chapter 2, after he's establishing this, listen to me, it's important that we understand that. God allowed us to plant this church some 33 years ago, but it's never been my church. It's his church. I have never at one time had the mindset, this is my church, I'll do what I want to with this church. I'll lead them in the direction I want them to go. Never one time. Because I knew from the very beginning, God, I'm just in this because you've called me. And if you've called me, then I'll do whatever it is you want me to do because I know that you're the Lord. When I got saved, I looked to you as Lord of my life. And I was willing to serve in any capacity. Can I tell you, 33 years ago and beyond that, even 40 years ago, we've been in ministry 39 years. 40 years ago, I was enjoying what I was doing as an auto body repair and frame man. I love that work. I love working with my hands. I always said I would never have a high-pressure job. You know what the highest pressure job is? Public speaking. And dealing with people. I said, I don't want that. Give me just a room by myself. I'm a loner. Most of you know me by now. And I'm a loner. I could be by myself and enjoy doing things and fixing things. I like to fix things. I've always liked to do that. And I've just always been that way. But God called me to the pastorate. Called me to ministry to start with. I thought it'd be youth ministry my whole life, and I was willing to sacrifice. I said, I'll give it all up. I'll be a youth pastor. I'll serve you because you're Lord, and I'll serve you how you want me to serve you. I won't lead these teens in any direction outside of what you have as the owner dictated to me to lead them. I won't preach anything outside of what you have given to me to preach to them. I was, first of all, content just to support a church and go on with my secular life. Amen? When God called me, then I was ready just to dedicate everything to youth ministry. I'll be here for life. God's the one that keeps changing that. I think he might have kind of stopped at 33 years here. I mean, as a pastor, I think I know that's how I'm going to finish as a pastor. But the idea there is I want to be a pastor, that the pastor that he wants, not to be Lord over his people, not for this to be my church. This is a church that I have been given a position and had the position from the very first to be the pastor of this church. Not my church. It's his church. It's not my words that I preach. Now, I might have to use some of the words that I'm aware of, my own thinking and my own, what God has brought me through with illustrations, my own vocabulary, if you will, but it's God's message. I just try to get it out. I appreciate the testimony tonight, just as simple as I can get it out. Don't want to make it complicated. I want to get it out as simple as I can make it. I want to bring it down to where anybody can understand it and apply it to their lives. The Word of God is meant to be understood. The Word of God is meant to be applied to our lives. Yeah. So he has to be the head. Can I tell you, that's the only way that I can handle the pressure of ministry, is to know that Buck doesn't stop here. No. It's his church. If there's a problem member, it is his members. Amen. Yeah. Chapter 2, he continues along this, and Paul's charge for them to remain steadfast in the teachings of Christ. Don't look around to see what everyone else is doing to determine what you do as a church. Now, I praise the Lord that being the only pastor this church has ever known, no one has been able to say, well, they used to do it this way. Well, no, I'm sorry, we didn't used to do it that way. We've done it the same way for as long as I've been the pastor, and there's not been another pastor. Yeah. He says to remain steadfast in the teachings of Christ. What they had done with what they had been taught is verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. This is what you've been doing all along. You've been rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He said, this is what you've been taught, and this is what you need to, those of you that have been there from the beginning, those of you that know how that Jesus is Lord of the church, how he established the church, continue that. Be steadfast. Don't let that change. That's what they had been taught. That's what they had been doing. But before and after that, he gives them a warning. Look at the warning he gave before. He told them, verse 5 and 7. Verse 4, he said, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." There's going to be coming people that's going to try to blind you or deceive you with enticing words. Like, "Oh, that's covered by grace. No, no, you don't have to do that any longer. No, that's all Old Testament. If it's Old Testament, why is it New Testament?" If it's Old Testament, then the principle in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. Some like love to be able to look at the Bible and they say, "No, tithing's Old Testament law. You just give as you want to give. Don't have to give what the tithe is revealed to be in the scriptures. You can just give whatever you want to give. You don't have to be faithful to the attendance. No, just come to church whenever you want to come to church. Live however you want to live." No, that's not Bible. But there's going to become those with enticing words trying to convince you otherwise. Then he says in verse 8, a warning before, in verse 4, and a warning after what they had been taught and what he told them to do is remain steadfast. "Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit." The philosophies of man, the philosophies of religion, and vain deceit. "After the tradition or the ways, the rudiments, the ways of the world." And look right here. "But it's not after Christ." Remember, he is God. He is Lord. He is the head. He has the preeminence. Stop listening to religion. Stop listening to philosophies and stay focused on Christ. It warns them about that. Chapter 3 and 4, as we conclude here tonight, what they were to continue to do. As they turn away from these warnings and they understood what they were to be remained rooted and built up and established in the faith, in chapter 3 he just brings out some of these things. Verse 1 and 2, he says this, chapter 3. "If ye then been risen with Christ," have you been risen with him? Have you received the gospel? "Seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." You see, Christ is still actively involved in his church. He is sitting at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for his church, for his people. Look to him. He's given you an indwelling Holy Spirit that will help you and be helping you to know whatever Christ has taught us and whatever God's will is for your life. He's given you an indwelling Spirit. And so you get on your hands and knees and bow before God and pray to Jesus Christ. For he's ever living to make intercession. "Seek him which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And it says set. Verse 2, we are to seek and to set. "Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth." Setting affections, our affections on the things of the earth, gets more people in trouble than anything else. Because then you'll start looking more to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Seek and set your focus on him. Verse down to verse 5 through 9. Verse 5 through 9, he tells us, if you will, to die to the past you. "Mortify therefore your members upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." You can do that, but you're going to receive the wrath of God. "In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, and malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth." What's he saying there? He's saying, we all have a past. You might have had a past even as a Christian when you were living in a backslidden condition and doing all the things that even though you knew were wrong, you continued to yield to them as a lost man. And you would have had the judgment and the conviction of God. That helps you to know that you have genuine salvation. If you were able to do that without conviction and without chastisement, then you do not have the evidence of salvation. But even though you might have lived that way, but now that you're looking back to Jesus as Lord and you want to be a part of his church and want to serve him through the church, put off that old man. Turn away from those things that any one of us could actually commit to if we desired it. It's in us. So put off that, man. Die to that past you. I had to do that as a teenager. A lot of things happened in my life, and I was running from God. I was running probably from the call of God, at least to serve him. I always thought, after I was saved at a young age, sometime later on, I'll serve the Lord, but I want to take advantage of being a teenager. How messed up my thinking was. Yeah. That's the way that the old devil wants you to think. I'm missing out on so much, and I need to enjoy all this. And sometimes even parents get this blinded mentality of, oh, they have to sow their wild oats. No, they don't. They might not make it through sowing wild oats. They might be taken up to glory in their sins and their behaviors. You better never condone your child, no matter what age they're at, never condone their sin, because sin only destroys. Sin only scars the mind and scars the body, hinders you for the rest of your life. As I was running from God a few years in my teenage years, and God had to do a work in my life and told me, basically, either you're going to die or you're going to serve me. And I thought about it for about that night. I said, I'm going to serve you. Not ready to die. But I had to die to self. I had to die to that mentality, and I had to become alive to the new man. And when I surrendered to the new man, I found that I liked him better than I liked the old man. There was more joy in the new life than there ever was in the old life. There was more peace in the new life than there ever was in the old life. Amen. Yeah. But I was blinded to it. Don't be blinded to it. Die to the past you and submit to Christ in you, the new you. Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarians, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Now, this is a new man. This is a new woman. This is the Christian life. Can I tell you, this is where you're going to find true peace and joy. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, in the new man, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wow. Submit to that. Submit to that. You'll find that you'll like the new man quite a bit more, if you're saved, than you ever liked the old man. And then chapter 4, bringing it together, verse 5 and 6, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without and redeeming the time. Now, he tells us how to walk and how to behave ourselves and how to treat the believers. Over here in chapter 3, but he says, now you're also going to be dealing with a lot of the world, a lot of lost, We're not to be isolationists. We're to be lights, and in order to have a light shining, you have to go and you have to address the darkness. They said when you do that, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Making sure you know what time you're spending with them. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. When we're dealing with the lost, as all of us deal with the lost, you have to make sure that you're the light and that you're not allowing them to influence you, but you always need to look to be the influence. If you ever find yourself being influenced more than you are being an influence, get out of that situation. It's well worth changing jobs, because that will lead you in the direction opposite the will of God. You cannot allow the world to influence you. You need to be the influence in the world. Now, I believe you can be an influence in some of the most ungodly situations. If you have to be there, then that is darkness. And the darker it is, the more light, the more bright your light will shine. And sometimes God allows us to be in those so that we will let our light shine. But you have to know that. If that's the case, then you will always look to be the influence. Do not allow that to influence you more than you influence it. With all that said, in the end of this book and this letter that Paul wrote, one last thought here he gives in verse 16 in chapter 4. He says, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans." A lot that was taking place in this church of Colossae was also taking place in the church of Laodicea. So this epistle needs to be read in the church of Laodicea, because this is the direction they're going as well. We have insight into what direction that church was going in, and we'll close with this, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Can I tell you, this is, if you look at the dispensations of time, this is the end of the church age. Now there was a church in Laodicea that was doing this, but this is also the mentality. The Laodicean church age is the last of the church age before the rapture. And this is what you see in so many churches today. And this is what we are warned about, especially in the last days. In this Laodicean age. "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen and the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Takes us back to how he presented Jesus Christ, who created all things. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would then you were cold or hot. Because you know either you're on fire for the Lord or you're not. But you want to act like you're on fire for the Lord and you're not. You want to just try to pretend that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you don't. And the devil's using that to deceive the world. It's a testimony of Christianity that Satan is using to deceive the world today. And to think that there's nothing to it because they think they know what Christianity's all about. The phoniness. The world will think about that and they will be blinded to that. "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." And this is their thinking. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked." He says to the church, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, trials to keep me pure and on fire for God. That thou mayest be rich, truly rich in faith and white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Wow. This church, the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, was a warning to stay focused on the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that would be a help to us tonight. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, how we need to stay focused. How we need to understand that God works through His church today. Whatever you go through in the week, God wants to minister to you by coming to His church. Oh, how we need His church, how we need the assembly. How we need to continue to hear the truth so that we're not more apt to believe the lies. How we need to stay focused on what the Bible says and follow it. Father, we bow before you now. We love you. Thank you for the privilege it is to be back in church tonight. Thank you for this epistle of Paul to the church of Colossae. And Lord, how that we can learn from these very same biblical truths and principles and help us, God, as individuals to die to the old man, to be alive to the new, and to be focused on Christ as the head of our church. Continue to bless now and bless in this invitation the decisions we made. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.